People of God, will you now turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. This morning I'm going to read for us from verses 1 through verse 13. It'll also be on the screen for us. And so when you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home too, if you're able, please stand with us. One of the ways that we promote our union in Christ as one body, even though we're separated by distance. Numbers chapter 20, I'm going to read from verses 1 through verse 13. And this is the word of the Lord. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels! Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we pray and ask that now you would, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, friends, we live in this in-between space, this time between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus. And from a heavenly viewpoint, a spiritual perspective, we are, as our series has been called, almost there. From a heavenly perspective, the only thing left is for Jesus to come back. And the question throughout our series is this: how do we live in this in-between space? Right, as we're following Jesus, as we're waiting for Jesus to return, how do we live in this in-between time? We're reading through the book of Numbers together this summer. We're looking at the stories of Israel in the desert on their way to Canaan, on the way to the promised land, and they too are almost there. And so in this book called Numbers, it's in a lot of ways, it's a book about faith waiting to enter the promised land. The life of faith as we too are waiting for Jesus Christ to return. And so I think in many ways, the book of Numbers is a book about faith, a book about trusting in God. But as we come to our text this morning, this generation of Hebrew people who were rescued up out of slavery in Egypt, they did already come to the very edge of the promised land, but they didn't trust God. They didn't believe in God. They didn't have faith to follow God into the land. And so he told them that they would all die in the desert, and the next generation would inherit the land. Well, now as we come to our text, to chapter 20, much of that first generation has already died. And now, in our passage, we learn, too, that Miriam, Moses, and Aaron, they also will not enter the promised land. Instead, they'll die with the first generation, die in the desert. Earlier in the book of Numbers, we saw Miriam rebel against the Lord, and now we see Moses and Aaron, they too fail in their faith. It's an important text for us this morning because even as we'll see, it points to the perfection of Jesus himself. It also will show us the fruit of faith, the fruit of following Jesus. You see, true faith in Jesus, true faith in God, reveals itself through more and better fruit. And in our text this morning, through the failures of Moses and Aaron, we'll see the fruit of faith. What is the fruit of faith that we'll see this morning? We'll see the fruit of faith is a humble reliance on the Lord. The fruit of faith includes careful obedience to the Lord, and the fruit of faith in the Lord is a proclamation of the holiness of the Lord. The fruit of faith this morning, humble reliance, careful obedience, proclaimed holiness. We'll begin this morning with a humble reliance. And to see this fruit of faith, we need to jump back just a little bit earlier in the book of Numbers into chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, now if you've been with us in our series throughout Numbers, you've seen this over and over, or if you've read through the book of Numbers recently, you've seen over and over the people of Israel, over and over in their wandering in the desert, they keep complaining against Moses. They keep complaining against Aaron. They don't like the desert. There's not enough water. They don't like the manna. They want more meat. They don't want to go into the promised land because it's full of giants. Over and over and over again, the people complain against Moses and Aaron. You brought us here to die. We wish we were back in Egypt. Things were better before. And they keep complaining. Well, Numbers chapter 12, now it's not just the congregation. It's Moses' own sister. Miriam, one of the leaders of God's people, she and her brother now are complaining against Moses too, just like everyone else. But I want you to see what the text says about Moses here. Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron complain against Moses. And then verse 3, Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Everyone's complaining. Everyone's moaning. Now his sister and brother have turned against him too, and Moses doesn't respond. He's quiet. He's humble. He simply turns to the Lord in prayer. And I think that's key to understanding some of what happens in our text this morning in Numbers chapter 20. And we just read, Miriam just died. And we can imagine Moses is heartbroken over the death of his sister. His sister who's helped lead with him these many now decades, and now Miriam's gone. And in the midst of grief, the people once again complain. And they're not complaining about anything new, right? Same old thing. We don't have any water. You brought us here to die. We don't like the food. We don't like the land. We don't like anything. And they complain against Moses. Only this time Moses has had enough. Verse 10 of our text, chapter 20. Hear now, you rebels. Gone is the meekness of Moses. Gone is the quiet, humble reliance of Moses. Moses, finally fed up, lashes out at the people. Something snaps, and Moses loses his temper. I think this contrast between the Moses of chapter 20 and the Moses of earlier in the book is really important, because it does actually teach us about the humble reliance of faith. How do you stay quiet when you're falsely accused of something? How do you stay quiet when someone is standing and screaming at you to your face? How do you stay quiet when the people that you live with, all they do, it seems, is criticize day in, day out, night and day, your roommate, your spouse, your kids, all they do is complain nonstop? How do you stay quiet when a friend's lashing out at you? There's a clue in our text. Verse 12. After Moses lashes out, the Lord says this: you did not believe in me. You didn't believe in me, the Lord says. How do you stay calm? How do you stay quiet? How do you stay controlled when people are verbally assaulting you? You fight to believe the Lord. You fight in your heart to remember he sees how you're being treated. He sees what they've said about you. He sees what you're going through. You fight to remember the Lord will one day make all this better. The Lord will one day right every wrong. The Lord will one day call to account all those who have hurt his people. It's a discipline that, there's a discipleship program called Wellspring Group and the battle for men's hearts and the battle for women's hearts, and they call this taking your pain to Jesus. Instead of lashing out, instead of fighting back, instead of counterattacking, we fall on our face and we cry out to Jesus. And we fight to believe he sees, he hears, he knows, and he promises one day to make all of this better. You see, all this, it's rooted in Jesus. Jesus himself, silent before his accusers. Like a sheep before the slaughter, the Bible says. Silent. Because so often we aren't when we should be. Like Moses, we scream. We lash out. We fight back. And so Jesus Christ is led silently to the slaughter, in part to pay for our speech, our lack of control, those moments when we snap and something breaks in us. But it's also Jesus' death, his resurrection, his promised return. It is Jesus also that enables us to learn more and more how to rely on him. You see, the more we see Jesus, the more we anticipate Jesus' rule and Jesus' return, the more we're able to leave things to Jesus. Instead of lashing out and instead of fighting back, that's humble reliance. It's fighting to believe that he sees, fighting to believe that he hears, fighting to believe that he's going to come again and fix all this mess. And look, friends, it's not easy, is it? Remember, the Bible here said Moses was more meek than anyone on earth. If anyone did this really well most of his life, it was Moses. And even Moses reached this breaking point. You're going to lose it some days. You're going to snap and you're going to scream and you're going to lash out and you're going to fight back. And when that happens, cry out to Jesus, who was silent because we so often aren't, who carried our failures and our mistakes on the cross. And then because Jesus rose from the dead, we too get back up and try again, fighting again to remember he sees and he hears and he knows, fighting again to believe he's going to come again and he's going to fix all this mess and make it better one day. You see, that's the fruit of faith. It's fighting more and more to rely on the Lord, humble reliance on the Lord, a reliance that takes away our need to react, our need to lash out, our need to fight back. See, in our text this morning, we see some of the fruit of faith. And one of those fruits is a humble reliance on the Lord. And it's really incredible if you think about it. Moses blows it, and God still provides the water. And did you see that? Verse 11, the water gushes out abundantly. Everyone drinks and all the livestock. This is the grace of God, isn't it? We blow it, and God shows his grace. And it's that grace that drives our faith, drives us more and more to rely on the Lord, and drives us more and more toward careful obedience. The second fruit of faith this morning, humble reliance, careful obedience. Now, in our tradition, we're really careful to distinguish between faith and works. And it is actually, it's a really important distinction, right? Because this distinction, it counters a false form of Christianity that somehow teaches that you can earn your way into heaven, or teaches that you can somehow purchase God's good favor by good works, or that you can earn God's love through obedience, right? That all is false teaching, right? This notion of somehow earning God's love is a false teaching. It's a false form of Christianity, counter to the good news of Jesus and what the Bible says about Jesus. You don't earn God's love, he gives it freely. You don't earn God's favor, he gives it freely. You don't earn eternal life, he gives it freely to his people. So this distinction between faith and good works, it is really important because it counters a false religion, a false Christianity that teaches we can somehow earn salvation and grace from God. And yet, it's possible to overstate that distinction and end up losing the call that the Bible has to faithfulness, to careful obedience. Right? So what does our Lord Jesus say? If you love me, what's he say? If you love me, keep my commandments, right? He's saying, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, do what I tell you to do, right? Jesus says elsewhere, you'll know them by their fruit. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. It always shows itself through faith, through faithful and careful obedience. And so this is really cool. Psalm 119, the celebration of the word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 66, the songwriter says this, I believe in your commandments. Did you hear it? I believe in your commandments. There's faith and obedience. Saved by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. It always shows itself through fruit, through faithful, careful obedience. So let's look at our text. God gives Moses some instructions. Verse 8, take the staff, assemble the congregation, tell the rock to yield its water. And notice next, verse 9, Moses takes the staff from before the Lord. The text says, as he commanded him. Now this phrase at the end, as he commanded him, this is a really important phrase in the book of Numbers. In fact, it's repeated all throughout the book as a means of showing careful obedience to the Lord. So for example, if you look back three chapters to chapter 17, God's giving instructions to Moses where Aaron's staff had just budded inside the sanctuary, and God gives instructions to Moses to put that staff in the sanctuary as a reminder of God's presence and authority mediated through Aaron. Numbers chapter 17, look at what verse 11 says. Thus did Moses, as the Lord commanded him, so he did. One of the many places we see this in Numbers. It's a statement of Moses' careful obedience to the Lord. As the Lord commanded, so he did. Go back to our chapter 20, verse 9. Moses takes the staff, as the Lord commanded. But then, after that, Moses no longer obeys the Lord. He speaks to the people instead of to the rock. He strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. And there is no refrain afterward that says, as the Lord commanded him, so he did. Moses didn't obey the Lord. He was not careful nor faithful in his obedience. And this is important here, I think, because we see Moses as an imperfect mediator. Now, just to be clear, I'm not suggesting Moses didn't have faith, right? Of course, Moses had real saving faith. But it is a reminder here that Moses needed a Savior just like the rest of us. And we're talking about Moses here, right? This is the Moses that God used to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. This is the Moses God used to part the Red Sea. This is the Moses who met with God face to face, who was more meek than anyone on the earth. And yet Moses also failed. He sins and rebels against the Lord, just like everyone else. It's a reminder here. We need a perfect Savior. It reminds us, I think, that the life of Jesus Christ is every bit as important as his death and resurrection. Jesus lives in perfect obedience, demonstrates perfect obedience to the Lord and to all of the Lord's commands. And by that obedience, our Lord Jesus Christ earns for us that very same record of perfect obedience. You see, Jesus doesn't just pay for our sins on the cross. He also earns our obedience through his perfect, faithful, obedient life. Jesus' perfect obedience earns us that very same record, a record of careful obedience through his perfect life. And so Moses' failure, it's a reminder that we're not perfect. It's a reminder that none of us obey perfectly in this life. It's a reminder we need a perfect, sinless Savior, one who lives perfectly in our place and earns for us that same record of perfect obedience. Moses' failure points us to our need of Jesus. But Moses' failure, it also renews us in our response of careful obedience. You see, yes, Jesus earns for us perfect obedience. The Lord sees our record before him as one of perfect obedience because of Jesus' perfect record. But now the call is to live out that obedience in our lives. Now the call is for us to live out that same obedience that Jesus has given to us. And that means every day we're practicing more and more. Every day we're learning more and more. Every day we're trying again, working toward more and careful obedience. Yes, we're saved by faith alone. Jesus earns us a record of perfect obedience through his life and pays for our failures with his death and resurrection. Faith alone. But that faith is never alone. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're endeavoring more and more toward careful obedience. That's the fruit of faith. Faith showing itself more and more through careful obedience. Not trying to earn God's favor or love. We already have that. He gives it freely. He already sees us as perfect because of Jesus' perfection. But in faith, we respond to that free gift by endeavoring more and more toward faithful and careful obedience. That's the fruit of faith. We're saved by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. It shows itself through more and careful obedience. And then that obedience, it becomes a proclamation of who God is and what God's like to those around us. And that's our third fruit of faith this morning, the proclamation of holiness. Twice in our text, the Lord speaks about this proclaimed holiness. First in verse 12, as the Lord's rebuking Moses and Aaron, he says this, "You did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel." Then again, verse 13, as the summary of the section of Numbers, the author of Numbers writes this, verse 13, "These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Uphold me as holy, showed himself holy. It's the proclamation of the holiness of God, one of the fruits of faith. So how is it that Moses and Aaron failed to proclaim the holiness of the Lord? Well, I think actually several things converge together in this failure from Moses and Aaron. First, we have the staff, right? Whose staff is this? Is it Moses' staff or is it Aaron's staff? And scholars debate, but what seems to me to make most sense is this. In chapter 17, only a few chapters earlier, the Lord had representatives from all 12 tribes of Israel place their staffs in the sanctuary overnight. And the next morning, Aaron's staff budded and produced blossoms and even almonds. And it's this testimony of God's selection of Aaron as his representative mediator. And the Lord says this in chapter 17. We looked at this just briefly a few minutes ago. "Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die." Chapter 17, verse 10. And now the text says, chapter 20, verse 9, Moses took the staff from before the Lord. It looks like this is Aaron's staff. Why does this matter? This staff, it's a symbol of God's selection of Aaron as the Lord's representative. Aaron was the representative of God to the people, and his staff was a symbol of God selecting him as that leader, a symbol of the Lord's own presence and authority mediated through Aaron. Aaron's staff is the symbol of God's own presence and authority. First, we have the staff. Second, we have this rock. And this rock is just really simply this means by which God provides water for the people. Well, then it becomes this symbol of God's mercy, doesn't it? It's a symbol of God's grace, of God's perfect provision for his people. So much so that later the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians would take up this same rock and say it's a picture of Jesus himself, a picture of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's provision through Jesus the Christ. We have the staff, we have the rock, Third, we have this act of speaking to the rock. And the Lord's instructions are really clear. Verse 8, take the staff, speak to the rock, tell it to yield water. It's an act designed to show forth the power and the provision of God Almighty. But what does Moses do instead? He lashes out at the people, and he says this, verse 10, must we bring water for you out of this rock? One scholar compares Moses' actions to that of the magicians of Egypt and other Mesopotamian diviners, looking like Moses here, standing before the people and claiming the power of the miracle for himself. You've attacked me too many times. Shall I now show forth my own power by bringing forth water from this rock? When you combine all of these things, you have Moses and Aaron flaunting, abusing, disregarding the symbol of God's presence and authority by using that staff to strike the rock. You have Moses and Aaron, in a sense themselves, striking out against God himself by striking this rock. They're striking the symbol that represented God's mercy and grace and provision, a symbol that eventually would represent Jesus himself as the very mercy of God. In their anger, they strike this rock, and they have struck out against the very mercy of God. By striking the rock instead of speaking to it, they may also have diminished the presence, the aspect of the miracle in the eyes of the people. I mean, imagine what this could have looked like. Here's Moses and Aaron speaking to the rock. They just say the words, and immediately the rock gushes forth water, and all the people marvel at the power and the provision of the Lord. Instead, it looks like they just cracked open access to an underground spring. They've diminished the miracle. And in the process, they've struck out against God's mercy and grace and provision. To cap it all off, Moses and Aaron here are taking to themselves the glory, the praise, the credit for providing for the people. They failed to proclaim the holiness of God. They didn't revere his authority and presence. They didn't respect or show forth the beauty of God's grace and mercy and provision. They didn't give glory and credit to God, but rather claimed it for themselves. And they didn't uphold God as holy in the presence of the people of Israel. I love how Old Testament scholar Philip Budd puts it. He writes this, they, Moses and Aaron, they have prevented the full power and might of Yahweh from becoming evident to the people and have thus robbed him of the fear and reverence due to him. That's what it means to proclaim the holiness of the Lord. It's to show forth the power and might of the Lord. It's to show forth the fear and reverence due to the Lord God Almighty. And that's the fruit of faith. When people see our trust in the Lord, our humble reliance upon him, when they see our careful obedience to all that the Lord has commanded, when they see our hearts, our lives, our words exalt God, then our faith demonstrated to those around us, it becomes a means of calling those around us to the fear and reverence due to the Lord and his name. This is one of the major themes of the book of Numbers. Our lives are a proclamation to the people around us, a proclamation of who God is, and what God is like. Our lives, our faith lived out in action, it proclaims the holiness of God to those around us. It tells them that our God is the one true and living God. It tells them he's to be feared, to be revered, to be worshiped as that one true and living God. Our faith lived out in action proclaims who God is, what God's like to those around us. That's the fruit of faith. Faith lived out shows the beauty, the glory, the holiness of our Lord to those around us. And so what we see in the book of Numbers is this incredible grace and patience of our God. He rescues them out of Egypt. He provides for them in the desert. He's patient with them, even when they keep failing, when they're afraid, when they don't believe, when they're fed up and they lash out. But it's a grace and a patience from God that then drives our faith. It drives us to more and more believe in him, to more and more trust in him. He is who he says he is. He'll do what he says he will do. And the more we see and believe in the Lord, the more our lives will show forth that fruit of that belief, the fruit of faith. This morning we saw three specific fruits of faith: humble reliance on the Lord, careful obedience to the Lord, proclaiming the holiness of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, we give thanks to you for this reminder this morning of Jesus, our perfect mediator. That though he paid for our sins and rose from the dead, conquering sin and darkness and death, he also lived perfectly, a full life, obeying you and all of your commands and earning for us through his active obedience, earning for us that same record of obedience. And now, Father, with Christ lifted up in our minds and hearts, would you, by your Spirit, enable us to more and more live out that very same obedience that's already been credited to our account? Would you do that now as we come to the table? Holy Spirit, feed our faith that we might more and more live out that faith, that all might see and know you are the one true and living God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.